certainly is good to see each and every one of you here this morning. As was stated, George is absent for today and through, I think, this rest of this week or most part of this week, and I'm happy to be able to fill in on his behalf as we worship God and study his word this morning. For those that are visiting, we are particularly glad that you are here. We want to again remind you that we meet again this afternoon at 2 o'clock. Well, this afternoon we'll be having a song and scripture reading service, and we encourage you and invite you to be with us again at that time. Typically, when we want to identify someone that we do not know, we will ask the question, "Who are you?" And a proper response would be, perhaps, your name. You know, maybe I'm Clyde, or I'm Joe, or I'm Larry, whatever it might be. But I want us to think about that for a moment and really ask again the question, does that tell us and give us any identity to who that person is? Because really, a name is nothing but a label. It doesn't describe our character, doesn't describe who we are. And so perhaps sometimes a better question might be is, what are you? And response to that may be a number of things. For example, I am a Republican, I'm a Democrat, or, and this is not the case, I'm an Aggie or I'm a Longhorn, and why some people would claim that, I don't know. But by using that question and by getting that type of response, we learn something about the individual. For example, a Republican or Democrat may describe our ideology, or being an Aggie or a Longhorn or something that's really important tells us that that is where our allegiance lies. And what I want us to do then this morning is to ask the question, what are you, or more appropriate, what are we, in terms of our relationship with God and our relationship with the world? For example, if someone comes up to you and in a spiritual or religious discussion asks, what are you, what do we typically say? And what I found then, there are five terms in the Bible that describe what we are. And I want to go through those this morning. And perhaps the most obvious one that we would think of when somebody says, what are you, in a religious sense, we are going to say, I am, or we are, Christians. Look over in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And I would invite you to open your Bibles. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures this morning, so be sure that you can turn quick as we go through this. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. We learn something about this name. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Well, what is a Christian? What does that term mean? Well, vines tell us that it is a Roman style of addressing someone who has a certain allegiance or adherence to another individual. For example, over in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 16, there it speaks of the Herodians. Well, what's a Herodian? That's someone who is a partisan or someone associated with Herod or follows after the policies of Herod. So the same thing true then is with the term Christian. It is an adherent or a follower of Christ. Historians tell us that actually the term, when originally given, was a term of derision. That is, that it was given in such a way to cast a bad light on an individual. Over in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, where again this word is used, you remember Agrippa speaking to Paul says that you are trying to make me a Christian? Some suggest a tone there is one like, you want me to sink to that level? I don't know if that's the case or not, but we find that historically, in the beginning, that's the way people used the term in a very derisive sense. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, we are told that we are not to suffer as a murderer or a thief or other type of criminal, but we are and will suffer as a Christian. Because again, society at that time looked down not only on the term, but looked down upon the people who appropriated or came to hold that term. Even today when we talk about Christian, use that term, we find that people have a different idea about it. I looked through the dictionary, just a modern dictionary, to see what the word Christian, how it was used and defined. And first of all, it was defined as someone who followed the teachings of Christ. But a secondary definition was a decent, respectable person, very general in nature. Another commentary, when speaking about the use of the word, made mention of the fact that many people, when they think of Christian, they're thinking of someone of European descent who is not a Jew. So, in a sense, really, it doesn't have a whole lot of meaning, except for us who understands what it means to be a Christian and to be one who does follow or adhere to the teachings and follow after Christ. So it is then proper for us to call ourselves a Christian because it describes our allegiance to our master. But that's not the only term. In fact, that term is only used 3 times in the Bible. But there are other terms that we need to also look at. The next one I want to talk about actually maybe describes what it means to be a Christian, and that is one who is adhering to or following after Christ, and that is the term disciple. Again, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 that we just read, "And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." And this is a term that is used many more times than the word Christian is. In fact, it's used exclusively in the gospel accounts and in the book of Acts, but it's used 264 times. What is a disciple? Well, the Greek word simply means a learner, someone who sits at the feet of another to gain knowledge or to gain information from them. But actually, it has a much deeper meaning than just a learner. For example, when I was in college, I sat at the feet, if you will, of many different professors, but I was never their disciple, even though I was learning from them. But a disciple has a much deeper meaning than just a learner. It means a follower or a student of someone else. One commentator said this: it was used to indicate total attachment to someone in discipleship. So it's not just a matter that we are learning from someone, but we have committed ourselves to someone that we become as much as we can like them. Again, looking to Vines for his definition, he says, "A disciple was not only a pupil, but an adherent. Hence they are," can't read my own writing again. Oh, and the idea, though, he's telling us here, is that we are wanting to become like our teacher. It's not just a matter I want to learn from them, but I want to be like them, according to Vines here. And he references John chapter 8, verse 31, if you will. John 8, verse 31. In John 8, verse 31, Jesus speaks about those who would be his disciples. And he makes this statement. John chapter 8 and verse 31. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." How then are we to be a disciple? By abiding in his words. By bringing them into our life, making them a part of our character. By making them help us to be as much like him as we possibly can be. That means then that we want to gain his knowledge, that we want to have an understanding and wisdom about what he is and who he is, and then what we are to be and how we are to express ourselves as his disciple. We are to be as his character, having a development of the inner traits of his character within ourselves. And then it also says that we are to be competent as a disciple. That is, we develop the skills and ability to serve as his and to live as his servant. But a disciple also has the idea of, as we've already spoken of, being like our teacher, wanting to imitate him. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter writes, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." So he says that we are to follow his example, that we are to walk in his steps. So when we talk about being a follower of Christ, being a disciple, it's not just a matter that we follow in a very nonchalant way, just happen to be going in the same direction. But we actually want to follow his steps, that we want to be like him. As a disciple, we are to follow him not just occasionally, but for life. And that's the idea of a disciple. It's not, I'm just going to go to this class for an hour, hour and a half, and go to this other class. But I'm going to stay with this individual, and I'm going to learn to be like him in every way that we can. Turn, if you will, now to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." So all these individuals are being called to be a disciple, but they're not ready to follow. They've got some reason that's holding them back. A true disciple does not do that. Notice what Jesus says as we conclude this passage. But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So it is that a disciple is one who is dedicated to the cause, who is dedicated to the teacher, who is willing now to put aside all things that he might follow the one who he calls his master. So then as we speak about a Christian, one who adheres or follows Christ, that means that we are a disciple, that we are one who wants to learn and be like the master. A third term that we find used in the Bible to describe those now that have been termed Christians or disciples are believers. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitude of both men and women. A believer. And here now we find that as we try to describe ourselves, as we try to identify ourselves, we are now looking at our faith, that which causes us to follow after the Master, the fact that we believe. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." That is that in our faith now we are looking to something and we are believing it. We'll come back a little bit later to what it means when we talk about belief. I want us to turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 2. "And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers." He's talking about the relationship between the master and his bondservant or his slave. And he's saying that you need to serve him because you now are both believers. Something now has drawn them together that may not have been there before that. And what is that? Well, it's what we believe in. What do we believe? Well, first of all, we find that we are believers of the gospel. Turn, if you will, over to Mark chapter 1, and verse beginning in verse 14. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. As Jesus is beginning his ministry, we see in verse 14, he says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" Here is a message. Here is a certain set of facts that are contained within the gospel. The idea that we are sinners. The idea that Christ died for us and rose again. And that through him we can have life. We believe this. And this is what draws us together. This is what makes us then a believer. Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. In Acts 15 and verse 7, it says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when he had And when he had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." And we know the situation then. As a result of that belief, they were brought into this group of people. They were brought into this body of believers. They recognized the gospel. They understood the gospel. And as a result, then, they become a special people. We believe in his name, which gives us the right to be called sons of God, John chapter 1, verse 12. So it's important, then, that we understand that as we identify ourselves, as we try to give people an idea of who we are and what we are, we understand that we are individuals who believe in the Christ and we believe in the message that he gave, the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, it is because we believe that we have the confidence that it has been promised to us. Remember what Timothy said over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. In a situation in which he is about to be put to death, he is coming to a point in his life when all the work that he has done is going to be put aside, and he is now going to receive a crown of righteousness, he says a little bit later. But notice what he says in this passage. "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." So when we talk about believers, and I made mention of this just a moment ago, what are we really talking about when we talk about a believer? Someone who trusts the message. Someone who not only hears the message and believes that message, but we trust the message and we gain confidence from it, knowing that all the things that Paul said that God has committed, he will fulfill. True belief then involves a trust, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that we are not only to believe that God is, but that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We need to be believers. A fourth term that's often used to describe in the Bible, describe us, and this is another one that sometimes is greatly misused and abused, is that we are saints. And in this, as we identify ourselves or try to give a characteristic of ourselves, we are now looking to our character, that we are saints. Again, we think about the Bible or the world's definition. Of course, there is the one that says, well, a saint is someone who has died many years ago, who has performed certain miracles, and now a group of men get together and say, we're going to make this man a saint. And therefore, in the afterlife, or in a spiritual realm, he has some great privilege. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. The Bible doesn't say that sainthood is something that we receive many hundreds of years, perhaps, after we die. But we can be saints right now. The world thinks of a saint as someone, again, almost like we mentioned about the word Christian, who is a good person, who goes around doing good things. But what does a saint mean? What is a saint? And why are we saints? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul, as he's now opening this letter to the Corinthian brethren, he says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, there Paul, in addressing them, refers to them as saints. But what does that mean? Well, actually, the passage we read in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 gives us a clue. Because actually the word is used and translated in two different ways. He says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified." Do we realize, do we understand that the word saint and sanctified come from the same Greek word? That essentially they have the same meaning. To speak of someone who is sanctified is to speak of that individual being a saint. Well, what does sanctified mean? We talk about that from time to time. What does that mean? It means to be set apart, to be different from something else. That you would have a whole here and you take a portion of that whole and you dedicate it by separating it out by itself. It has the idea of purity connected with it. Let's notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Here he's talking to believers. He's talking to disciples. He's talking to Christians. He says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy, and here again is our word in the Greek, holy, sanctified, saint, all from the same word. He says that you are a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That God then has taken us out of the world, or has separated us from the world, that we might be his own special people. That we might be exclusively his people as compared to the rest of the world. Well, look over at Philippians. I lost my place here. Having a hard time this morning. But notice here that we are to be his own special people, and that we are to be separated from the world. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. He talks us having been taken out of the world of darkness into the marvelous light. That we now are a special and a different people. That we are someone now who is separate from the world, and that God looks with favor upon us. We are saints. But that then calls upon us for something. That if we are to be God's special people, that if we are to be separated from the world, we need to understand then that we are to be a different people. That how are we to be considered separate if we act just like the world acts? But instead, that as we are to be separated from the world, we are to have a different character than the world. Let's look at a number of passages here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 to begin with. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice here that we are to be a sanctified people. We are to be a holy people, a pure people. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Actually, let's go back to verse 13 as we read. Peter writes, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, for because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And notice what he says here, that we are to be obedient children and not to conform ourselves according to the former lust. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says that we are not to be conformed to the world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of the Spirit. We're not to be like the world because we have been separated from the world. Notice now 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So if we are to be a saint, if we are to be what God wants us to be, then it is that we are to be not like the world, but again, like our master. See how all these terms seem to fit together. That now that we are saints, we are to be separated from the world, we are to have the same character that our master had. We are saints. We are called saints to describe our own character. Well, how do we become a saint? How are we called to be a saint? Let's look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want us to notice as we begin reading down in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through, here's our word, sanctification. That is, that separating, that making pure, making holy, that making us a special people. He chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel. See how it's all fitting in here? What is a believer? A believer is someone who adheres to a particular doctrine, that doctrine being the gospel. Through our belief in that gospel, we find sanctification leading to salvation. And so as we look at these terms and we try to fit them all together, we recognize that we are describing a person in so many different aspects, but all of them tied together in an amazing, to me, in an amazing way. But as we understand and come to know and believe the truth, we then are sanctified. We are set apart so that we might be like, again, our Master. And then finally, one other term that I want us to look at. We looked at a term that describes our allegiance. We looked at a term, disciples, that perhaps says we are to be following a model. We looked at the term believer that describes our faith. And then we looked at a term, saint, that describes our character. The last one is going to describe our family. Because we find another term that is applied to us is the word brethren. And here we have within this idea that we are a family, that we have been drawn together as a body, that we have been drawn together for a relationship, or we might say fellowship among ourselves. Paul, again writing to the Thessalonian brethren, says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." That now that we are brethren, we have a relationship with one another that is based in love. It is based upon the fact that we share a common faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 speaks of us having obtained a like precious faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What draws us together? What brings us the fellowship? And what develops this fellowship among us? Because we all look to the same Master. You know, it's often been said that blood is thicker than water. But I suggest that faith is thicker than blood. I want us to look over to Matthew chapter 12. I think that might indicate this a little bit. Matthew chapter 12, we find an incident in which the mother of Jesus and his brothers come to Jesus. And notice the response that Jesus gives when he is notified of their presence. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my father and sister and is my brother and sister and mother." So then, as we think of this idea of our faith, when we think of this, that we are fellow believers, that we are the saints, and we are all these things we've talked about, it draws us together as a family so that we become brothers and sisters of one another. We also notice in this idea of being a brother is that we are all on equal footing. That there is not one who is above another. There is not one who has a higher rank than the other, but we are all together on the same level. Over in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus is rebuking the hypocritical leaders of the Jews because they like to be called by various terms that described a rank or that suggested a rank above others. But in chapter 23, beginning in verse 8, chapter 23 and verse 8, Jesus has this to say, But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. That you are on the same level, so don't try to elevate yourselves among one another. Recognize that you are brothers in Christ and that you need to treat each one as such. Look at Philemon 16. Philemon 16. If you know the story of Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus ran away. And in the process of his running away, apparently he runs into Paul. And Paul converts him to the gospel, converts him to Christ. And so now he's sending this slave back to Philemon. And he's telling Philemon that he is to accept him back. And notice what he says in Philemon chapter 1, or Philemon, and verse 16. He says, beginning in verse 15, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So it doesn't matter. If you remember back in that time, there were those who were free, there were those who were slaves, there were men, there were women, there was Jew and there was Gentile. In Christ, none of that matters. We are all together as a family, one who has now been brought together in Christ, and we are all on this same footing. And so that suggests then that as family, we need to develop and show the love that should be found in a family. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." We as a family are to treat each other in love. John, in the book of 1 John, a number of places throughout, he talks about love. And he says, if you do not love your brother, then you cannot love God. You cannot love Christ. And you cannot be pleasing to Christ, because we are brethren and we are to love one another. So then, somebody asks you, who are you? Well, I'm Jamie, or I'm whoever it might be. But the more important question is, what are you? And I would hope then, as we look at these terms that we looked at this morning, that we could give an answer simply, I'm a Christian. But it's the idea that I am a disciple, that I am a believer, that I am a saint, and that I am a brother with those who follow after Jesus Christ. But more importantly, not that we can just say those things, can we live those things? Are we truly a disciple? Are we trying to follow after Christ and to imitate him in every way in our life? Do we truly believe? Have we studied his word that we might have an understanding of it, so that not only do we believe it, but we trust in it, that the things that he's promised us, we have great confidence that we will receive? Are we truly saints in that we have dedicated our lives to him, that we have truly separated ourselves from the world, that we might then live the holy life that he wants us to live? And then finally, have we enjoyed and engaged in the fellowship with others who believe in Christ, who are doing the same thing, trying to do the same thing that we are trying to do? Are we truly brethren and wanting to be among the brethren? And then finally, the idea is, are you a Christian? Truly understanding what that word means and what it means to be a Christian. Are you that this morning? If you're not, we invite you to become one. It may not look it sometimes, but I guarantee you it's the greatest life in this world, and it's the life that will lead us into the next world. And we would implore any of you, if you're not a Christian, to study with us, if you will. If you have questions, come to us, and we will answer those questions to the best of our ability. But we want you to experience the same joy that we experience. Perhaps you have not been what these terms describe. You say you're one, but you're not really one because you're not living it. Change your way today and become what you need to be. If you have any need of a spiritual nature that we can help you with, would you come while we stand and sing?